faith is a issue that in so many ways, as many aspects of being a Christian, are misunderstood. And Holy Ghost wants to illuminate faith. Without faith, we are not His. And there is currently, and perhaps it's happened historically as well in the church, a way of seeing our salvation through only one aspect. It's called grace. But grace without faith is like faith without works. It's dead. Grace was poured out, and if all you needed was grace, then every person on the planet for all time would be saved. But you must have faith. That must be the response. So the cutting in two, the separation of grace and faith, is a fallacy of the devil, because, see, with faith, you will be saved. Without faith, you won't. You can have all the grace for all time, for eternity, but without faith, it will do nothing for you. It will not redeem you from the cross, from the curse, and it will not make you a new creation. So just saying grace, grace, I have 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 grace. But without faith. And how do we know there's faith involved? And people can say, well, I have grace. I was saved in, 2001, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I said the prayer, and I, I did what I was supposed to do, and whether they repented or whether they, spoke it in a certain way, tick boxes. And so they say that they're saved. And yet the fruit of their lives is that they look like they're still in the world. And what's happened, it appears that there's a lot of people that, when we spoke about it last week, but, and this is going to go much further about faith, but it's still important to address these issues at the beginning. A lot of people have come from a false understanding of salvation through the law, thinking that they still have to beg and do continual penance in order to gain salvation. See, this is the issue. Justification. We are justified by what? Our faith. When Martin Luther made that incredible, astounding statement to the church at the time, we were never saved by grace through faith. Faith wasn't even the issue. The issue was how much did you pay the priest? How many times did you, say prayers? Did you give to the poor? There was always a payment involved, one kind or the other, often to the priest. And it's continued on. If you look at any of the champions of Christianity that were persecuted, that was one of the things that was one of the major issues, was that they would state that you were justified by your faith, not by your works. So what's happened, and he was just illuminating this to me the other night, because I was watching a movie on William Tyndale, who was called God's Outlaw, who's one of the first ones who initiated the translation from Latin in England to English, so that anyone could read the word of God. And he was burnt eventually for that. But in that time, when he began doing that, one of the major elements, and it was showing me in the film, it was like Holy Ghost was saying, through this film, do you see what's happened? They've split it. They now said we've got grace, but they don't talk about faith. As if grace, and that's again about that stealing grace. You can't have grace without faith. You don't get it that way. It must be responded to by faith. Grace is poured out. That is true. But now people are saying, I can just have it. And I can act unfaithful to God. And I can do what I please. And therefore, I still am covered. It's like a criminal. A gangster. That is not. We are to have relationship with God. Faith gives us the amazingly, just astounding possibility of relationship with God Almighty. And without faith, we will never have it. And yes, we can go through different, mountains and valleys in our faith. We can have trials where our faith gets tested. We can have times where, you know, we endure. I was ministering to somebody this week that the Holy Spirit actually commended him because he's had a long-term illness. And he is starting to restore. His body is starting to restore. Commended him for his endurance, his long-suffering. Because he said, and he told this man, it is so rare in the body of Christ for people to be tenacious and to remain diligent and to continue on in their faith when circumstances look as if they're opposing what you're standing for. And he was, I mean, I it was just like this word that had to pour out of me to this man, this word of encouragement to him. You have stood this test. Not that God had put the test on him. He obviously doesn't make people's kidneys dysfunction. That was one of the issues that he had. But given that he did have that attack against him, he didn't decide that God wasn't for him. He dug in his heels and he, through faith, continued on. And that's why this is really about the nature of faith. And he gave me all these scriptures last night that I'm going to speak about and relate them to how, you know, what is the nature of faith. And one of the first scriptures is probably one we all know in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through a living relationship that we're justified, not because we said a few words. And then he indwells us as Holy Spirit. So with that scripture, it's through that living relationship. That's how faith is born. Faith isn't just saying, I had somebody today kind of attacking that and saying, oh, but are you speaking of the law? It's like, it's nothing to do with the law. It's to do with our heart, the condition of our heart. What did he say about the seed that went on the rocky ground, the thorny ground? The condition of the soil is the heart. And if our heart is hardened, or dried, or cracked, or weary, whatever it is not that God is punishing us, or he's going to somehow shut the door on his blessings. But what it does require from us is to be honest with him about it. And to say, I am weak in this area. Holy Spirit, I cannot believe this anymore. I am sorry. I know that displeases God. I don't want to displease God. But my heart is not in this anymore. And what is the joy of that is that Holy Ghost then takes over your heart. Because who's in your heart? The love of God that he sent, that was poured out by Holy Spirit. You know, I've noticed also that people are saying, you know, God doesn't send difficulties, God doesn't send trials. And that's true. I mean, he's not the one, you know, making people sick or dying or any of that. But it says when we're in trials or tribulation, not that we're, you know, running around seeking it out. Let's seek out trouble. You know, trouble will come find you anyway. But what is the reward of it? It's like no one wants to go in deep with God. Just give me my superficial nice things, my Barbie doll. Everything's pretty. That's what I want. But forget about going deep. It says that through trials and tribulations, we actually, through the perseverance of it, we are blessed. So as we go on in Romans 5:1, which we already read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So our access is by that faith, access to God himself. And not only that, and this is amazing, I'm thinking, and not only, you know, it's like, okay, you got that, like that isn't good enough. You know, I've got full access 24/7 to God Almighty, who actually indwells me, by the way. You know, the one who made the stars lives in me, lives in you, any believer. So, and besides that, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I don't see anybody currently in most of modern Christianity wanting to glory in tribulations. It's like whinge, complain, I mean, including myself. Why is this happening to me? How come? Lord, you're supposed to protect me. Or pray, 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 spiritual warfare, fight, fight, fight the devil. That's what we do. And this says to glory in tribulations. Knowing that what? Tribulation produces perseverance. Which means your ability to endure. And perseverance, character. Wow. Now, there's something new for the modern church. And character, hope. Because if you have been built up in your character in Him, becoming more and more, you know, from glory to glory, more and more into His image, you will have hope. How can you be hopeless with that? Knowing the indwelling God is in you, not only in you, but for you, and growing you up into all things in Him, and is transforming you from glory to glory into His image. That's a pretty hopeful place to be. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? It's not, we're not having a hope of heaven. Oh, Lord, I can't wait till you come, or I can't wait till I get out of here. No, listen to what it is. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope is in His love that we received. Through what? Through faith. And that's why so many people, you know, we're seeing it all over the body currently. So many people's faith is shipwrecked because it's not based on the love of God. It's based on either works or the law or I must earn it, or it's based on I want to please myself and, hey, God wants to give me all the blessings so I get everything. The love of God is what our faith is actually based on. And without it, our relationship with Him will not endure. Because without love, how are you going to, you know, if you're in a marriage, again, as usual, this is his analogy, in a marriage, and things are rough, and things are hard, whether it's the other person is, you know, making things hard, or whether you're having trials that are externally coming at you, and you don't love them, very difficult to endure, very difficult to persevere, very difficult to stay. And in our relationship with God, not because He's going out of His way to make our lives difficult. Because yes, He wants us to have life and life more abundant. But what's life more abundant? We think it means having a lot of stuff and never having heartaches. Life more abundant, He's saying, that we will have, through tribulations, we will have perseverance, character, and hope. Because there's the love of God is in our hearts. Life and life more abundant isn't stuff. Although it may include stuff. He may bless us with things. I'm not saying He's adverse to that and He doesn't do it. He says the blessings of God makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. So we can include that. That can be financial. That can be in character. That can be through spiritual gifts. That can be, you know, many, many, many miracles, healings, whatever. In all aspects. He doesn't narrow it down to a particular area. However, that being said, when He says to grow up into all things in Him, okay, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and it's faith, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, sorry, love, self-control, long-suffering, the last, it's not even the last on the list, but we usually put it in the last on the list, and we hope it'll, we just never have to have that fruit. But that fruit, do you know how that will hold you in such good stead? And that man that I ministered to, and well, Holy Ghost ministered to this week, that is what Holy Spirit said to him. This will hold you in good stead, because whatever trial comes, you aren't going to be moved. You're going to be like one of those oak trees. The wind comes from the south. The wind comes from the west. The wind comes from the east. There are storms, but that oak tree, you know, you've got a solid oak tree with a solid, huge girth in its trunk. Is it going to fall over? No. It's grown into that. We start as a sapling when we're first Christians. And we can be tossed to and fro. We can be thrown here. We can even renounce Christ. That happens to a lot of people who initially come to Him. And then things get bad and they go, no, this is too hard. I don't want to do it anymore. That's when we're saplings. But if we're willing to endure, And faith is, you know, people say, oh, you already have all the faith you need. Oh, it doesn't grow. My goodness, anyone, any believer that's been a believer for any length of time, whether it's, you know, 5 years or 50, will tell you that when they first believed in Christ, although they might have had that initial, you know, revelry of, oh my gosh, he loves me. And, you know, you might have fallen in love. And you know, there's that, it's almost like a honeymoon and joy unspeakable. Although they might have had that initially, just like when you're first married, you know, and you're very excited if you're marrying somebody that he's led you to marry. Usually you're very excited and you can't wait to get to the, you know, the altar. And then you go through all these difficulties, you know, I mean, you have a marriage and there's another person involved and there's a will involved and there's, you know, they might not be as spiritually as developed as you are and they may be, you know, trailing along and you may be the one carrying them or vice versa. But if you, when you look back on that and say you've been married, so let's just make it 50 years, so like you've been saved 50 years, you will look back on your walk with God and you will look back with your marriage that you're still in. And you will, I mean, there'll be tears because you endured. Not, oh, tears of suffering, I had to put up with this. Tears of like, I did it, I stayed when I wanted to leave so badly, when it hurt so much, when it was so difficult to continue. But I stayed and my reward is that I have hope. My reward is that I live in joy. My reward is that not every little thing that happens to me is going to throw me off kilter. I have faith. So this disconnecting, he really wants to address this disconnecting of grace from faith is insanity, and it's not the truth. You do not receive Jesus Christ without faith. There is no way. And I think some people have come in being told, basically, you know, you've got grace, you've got grace, you've got grace, and you don't have to respond in any way that's really meaningful. Either just say yes, you know, so I can tick mark and I did my duty today, or they'll, you know, we can go to the other extreme and just tell them about the love of God, but not actually address the fact that you actually need a savior or your life is going to be a mess and shipwrecked for eternity. And we don't want that for you. That's how much he loves you. That's why he died, so you could be one with him. We need to tell them the whole story. Not just the part that we might think is palatable. And, you know, we all have done that. Most of us have. Because it's not pleasant. And it's not about us telling people, you know, with our fingers waving, you better repent or you're going to hell. That's not going to get anybody anywhere. And if they come in that door, they're going to probably leave him. Or they're going to be tormented their entire lives thinking that God is angry with them. That is not what Jesus did. I mean, he gave himself for us. And the nature of faith. He really wants to get to this. The nature of faith is in your heart. There's a lot of lip service going around. That if you declare a scripture, or if you say it like this, or if you listen to somebody else's teaching and you agree with what they say, somehow that's going to build your faith. You know what builds your faith? Holy Spirit in your heart builds your faith. Yielding to him. Telling him the truth about the condition of your heart. Admitting, I am weak, but in my weakness your power is made perfect. Boy, Lord, you're going to have to make your power perfect in this because I don't even know how to do it. I mean, we're dead. We can't do anything without him. And people are getting mixed up with what being dead means. You know, when we receive him, like in Romans, I was reading last night also in Romans 5 and 6. And so we'll go down to, let's go down. So in Romans 5:20, I'm just going to read that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Because the law obviously revealed that we were not upholding God's will or God's law. Yeah? If we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know, you know, it actually defines us. And it was given as a gift. The law was not given to beat us up. It was given as a gift. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's where they all stop. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. It's not through doing whatever you want that grace reigns. It's through righteousness. To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you don't have faith, you're not going to have the justification. And if you don't have the justification, you're not going to have righteousness. Because if you go back to 17, he was showing me this as well. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. It's almost saying the same thing. He's like repeating it to make it clear. Much more those who receive abundance of grace, and get this, and of the gift of righteousness. It's not just grace on its own. Righteousness is given through that grace. And then we live that way. Not the trying to be perfect and follow the law anymore. We yield to the righteousness of Christ who lives in us. So who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That's how we reign. Not by saying, I've got grace, I've got grace, I've got grace, so whatever I do is acceptable. It's through righteousness. That's what justification gave us. It made us righteous in Christ. That's what the cross did. And without faith, you won't receive it. You cannot just take grace and yank it off the tree and go, I like that fruit. Or I like that particular aspect of God. But, you know, I'm going to go my own way. As we talked about last week, in so many scriptures warn against that, and they are in the New Testament. The New Covenant does not mean a grace free for all, a grace to sin. It means a grace to be free from sin and walk in righteousness through Him, not through us, because we will make mistakes. Less and less is the intended goal. All of Him, none of me. Is the intended goal. Because that really is who we are now. We are not separated from God. So when we try to go back to our separate selves and work out faith and work out our behavior and work out our future, we're saying that the dead man still lives. But when we completely give over to Him, open our hands wide. You know, He opened His arms wide on that cross. For us, can we not at least open our hands wide and trust Him? That's what faith is, trusting God. It's not a declaration. It's trusting Him with your whole heart. It actually means that in the Greek, that you have complete confidence to rely on that one that you are having faith in. That's what it means in the Greek. It does not mean making a statement until you can kind of con yourself into believing it, because that's what's happened. People have called faith something that happens in their heads, like it's a mind job. It's not. They try to make themselves believe. But that's like trying to make yourself love someone. It isn't going to happen. You know, faith, it's like this. You know how it says in Galatians 5, 2:20, how it talks about, let's go there, in fact, because I want to read it word for word. And in Galatians 2:20, he talks about his no longer living, but that Christ lives in him. And we all know that scripture, but I don't think we really understand the depth of it. So here we are. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, which I now live in the flesh. See, people keep saying, oh, there's no flesh. Well, I'm in a body. You know, I get sunburnt. There is a flesh. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By works? No. By declaring I have grace? No. By confessing the word? No. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that should produce faith. When you really get a revelation in your heart that he gave himself for you specifically, love should just bubble over. and faith. Who else can you have faith in? The one who gave himself for you. There is no better one. The advocate is the lawyer who died for you. Nobody's lawyer dies for them. They usually get money out of them and cheat them. But our advocate, Jesus Christ, died for us. So the case is already won. But that doesn't mean how people are taking grace and saying, I have grace, I have grace. But there's no faith. Because if you have faith, is your desire going to be to get your own way? Is your desire going to be to steal and lie and cheat? And that's exactly what it says in Ephesians 4. So we're going to go to Ephesians 4:17. And this is talking about once we are saved, once we are a new creation. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Because the Ephesians were obviously Gentiles. They were not Jews. And they'd come to faith. And the Ephesia was like the center of the Greek goddess. I think it was Artemis or Diana, or which called one or the other, or both. Just one's Greek, one's Roman. And there were temples everywhere. There were prostitute temples. I mean, there were temple prostitutes. I mean, it was a lascivious place. It was like Los Angeles. You know? It's wine, woman, and song. Okay, these are the people he's talking to. So they have just come to Christ. And he's instructing them, now don't walk like that anymore. So we're going to go on. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That means they're conning themselves that they're really, you know, that everything's okay in the world, like the rest of the world does today. I don't need God. Who cares? Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So that's, you know, the foolishness of man, the wisdom of man is foolishness of God to God. Because of the blindness of where? Their heart. The blindness of their heart. Because that's where faith takes place, in your heart. You confess with your mouth Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead. Who being past feeling, now this means the people who have hardened themselves in the world, okay? And he's saying, don't be like these people anymore. Because you, if indeed you have heard him, capital H, and have been taught by him, God, as the truth is in Jesus, and this is the part we do, and this is not law. It's important that we get, this is not about being legalistic. Oh, I better put off the old man. Oh, was I a good child today? Oh, did I say a bad word? No, no. It's a question, it's a condition of your heart. And it's asking, seeking God's help in this. That's why we have a helper. If we're struggling with an issue, we don't pretend it's not there. Or legalistically try to force ourselves not to do it. Because willpower will not last. But his power will. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that's an interesting turn of phrase, spirit of your mind. We never think of the mind as having a spirit. Because the mind is all our thoughts and our brain and somewhere out there, but we don't really know what the mind is. But, you know, it just kind of happens and things fly in, things fly out. And we have, you know, we can think of inventions. We can come up with ideas. We can have dreams. The spirit of our mind. You know what's amazing? You can ask Holy Spirit to take over your mind. And for most people, even believers, that's a scary thought because we like to have our own mind. You know how people say, you know, they're really, you know, there's a saying about having your own mind. She really has her own mind. Mind of her own. Yeah? We want a mind of our own. But if we do that, we're going to be easy prey for the devil. So it's much better to say, Holy Spirit, take over my mind. It's your mind now. I want you to indwell it. I want you to infuse it. I want you to direct my mind. Because our minds can get us into a lot of trouble. And we can be conned by all and sundry. And you can see it in the body. Look at the body. How many denominations are there? 20,000-30,000 in the Protestant end of it. Then you got the Catholics. Then you got these little cults all through it. I mean, there's numerous ones. So, and that's all the mind. The mind thought, I like this idea. We must do this particular part of Scripture, and this is the most important part. In fact, we will call ourselves the such and such, because that's what the Scripture said. And we will be known as that for that particular aspect of Scripture, as if that's all that mattered, when it's the fullness of God, right? The whole counsel of God. We should just be called believers in Jesus, or lovers of Jesus. You know, when we introduce ourselves, when people say, which church you go to, or which denomination, when I was in Africa, that's, and even here in Australia, they'll ask you. And I'll say, I just love Jesus. I'm just a lover of Jesus. And God lives in me, and He wants people saved, healed, and delivered, and set free. Or you know, even in Africa, they expected you to have some kind of title. A deaconess, that was one thrown at me a lot, and a couple of other things. And that's not my that's not what I'm defined by. No believer is defined by their title. They're defined by their faith. Can you believe it? He's just saying that now. A believer is defined by their faith. And you know why? Because we were saved by grace through faith. And it even, you know, even in terms of Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our relationship with Him, the depth of our faith will determine how we relate and what we receive. So we get defined in that way as well. It's not a judgment call of, oh, you're a good Christian, you're a bad Christian. I mean, if you don't have faith, you're not a Christian. It's simple as that. But once you are in Christ, there is a development, like any relationship. It can be shallow, or it can be deep, or it can be halfway in between. Or it could be somewhere on that continuum. And that part's up to us. That's why it says this is our part. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God. Can you see that? We were created according to God. The one we were going to become when we came to faith in Christ was created according to God. So, you know, although we were knit into our mother's womb, there was another knitting, a spiritual knitting, the new man that He knew we would become, created by Him, according to God's will, according to His heart, by our faith. In true righteousness and holiness. That's what we were created, according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. I mean, that is amazing. And it isn't, we have to get rid of this idea of, oh, that means I always have to do everything perfectly. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, you are new. Why are you acting like an old man again that's dead in the sewer? Stop it. Stop acting like somebody you're not. That isn't who you are. That's what He's saying. It's not, oh, pretend the old, okay, let's dress the old stinky drunken man, you know, the one in Skid Row, let's dress him up in a nice tuxedo and pretend he's okay. No, he's not even there. You're a new man. A new creation that's clothed in the holiness and righteousness of God. That's astounding. Keeps giving me that word, astounding. That is astounding. And that's the gift that faith gives you. Why would we not want it? Faith in Him. And we are a new creation in every area of our lives. That means when we have an issue that is hard and we're struggling with and we're trying to overcome and we're not seeing it being resolved, we're the new creation in that too. We don't go back to the old man and try to address it and deal with it according to how we used to be when we were separated from God. We now deal with it as a new creation. And how are we going to learn that? Hello, who's the teacher? Holy Spirit. He's going to tell us how to do it. We're going to say, Lord, I have this issue, and it is chronic, and it never stops, and it, you know, even if it sometimes it dwindles a bit, then it goes back to, you know, that higher level again. I cannot handle it. I'm not overcoming it. I don't know what to do. But I know you said I was a new creation. Have me deal with this as a new creation. Imagine that. We are in partnership with God. We are cooperating with the Holy of Holies. We can't lose when we do that. That's why faith is such... I mean, without it, we've got nothing. And that is, again, never a guilt trip. Never, oh, you have little faith. Oh, you know, and us judging ourselves or others. No. The opportunity, you know, when we first came to believe, and it's that is that mustard seed. And it is contained in there. The faith for your entire life. But it's almost like you have to crack that little seed open. And sometimes it takes pressure. Sometimes the only way that's going to get cracked open is for pressure. And we will look back on things that we thought, oh, wow, I thought I'd never get through that. I hated that experience. I hated that time. And we will look at how we've grown out of it in a way where, what does he say? What's the gift of that? The perseverance, character, and hope that doesn't disappoint. It's not a hope that far by and by. It's a hope for now. In who we are now, here on planet Earth. Right now. It's a living hope. He lives in us. There's a living hope. So I'm just going to go on with Ephesians. So we're at 4:25. Therefore, putting away... Now he's telling them the things they should not be doing, because obviously they were doing it. Or you wouldn't have to address it, right? Just like a child who keeps pulling the cat's tail. You're not going to say, oh, little Johnny... please don't color on the walls. But he's not doing that. You say, Johnny, stop pulling the cat's tail. Johnny, stop pulling the cat's... You're going to address what they're doing that's wrong because you want them to stop it. So Paul's saying this. Therefore, putting away lying. Obviously, they were lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He's telling them something else. Don't act like this either. You can be angry, but don't sin about it. Don't, you know, you're mad because your neighbor drove too fast up the road and it woke you up at night, but you don't throw a rock in his window. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So he's saying, don't be lazy or slothful. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impact grace to the hearers. Then, in 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I mean, he's given him a special place there. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Those things, stealing, lying, speaking vulgarly, or in gossip, it doesn't have to be that we're swearing. It could be, you know, speaking poorly of others. Grieves the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that grieve the Holy Spirit. The major one is that he's ignored. That grieves him the most. Because he can't help you. And he can't help you to grow up from glory to glory into the image of Christ if he's ignored. And then it goes on, 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now what happens is people who are legalists will say, you got to be good. See all the things you have to do to stay saved? Otherwise you're not saved. But there's no place in there that it says you're now under the law and you have to go back under the law and you better behave yourself or you're in big trouble. Because we know we were delivered from the law. But how are we meant to walk? It says in Romans 7:6, we're delivered from the law, but now we walk in the newness of the Spirit, serving one another in love, not by the oldness of the letter. Love, 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 love. Through love, our faith will expand naturally and supernaturally. It will just happen. When you know you are loved by the God who made everything, including you, and that God who made everything, including you, lives in you and gave himself for you, love is going to burst forth like a fountain. I can see it. He's giving me this picture, like this big red heart. You know, we always see the red hearts and the heart shape, not that our hearts really look like that. But and it bursts through, and it looks like, it is like blood bursting through, but not in a grotesque way. It's just like, you know, you're so enamored with God, your heart burst. Not because your heart's broken, but you can't contain that much love. That's how he feels about us. That's why he poured it out into us. We're that valued. So faith, look at what faith gives us. It gives us all of that. Without it, we're dead people. We've got nothing. And we're you know, going to be eternally separated from God. With faith, we have him indwelling us. We have been redeemed from the curse. We have been forgiven. And we are a new creation. People seem to stop it there. You know, oh, thank goodness I'm forgiven. Thank goodness. Not just the legalists, but those who in this, I call it flesh grace. Grace to yield to your flesh. They seem to just think it's about being forgiven too. My goodness, that's just the beginning of our relationship with God. That just gave me the opportunity that now he and I could commune and he's one with me because I am no longer belong to Satan or sin because that body died. That nature died. I don't live there. I don't belong to him. He's not even, it's not even a part of me. Most Christians live in illusion that they're still dead. And they're trying to please God. Or we've got the other ones that basically ignore that they have any responsibility as believers. But he's telling us, don't do all these stupid things. Why are you, stop acting like that. And the Ephesians were known for it. I mean, the Corinthians were you know, mighty in gifts, but mice in terms of morality. It didn't mean they weren't Christians, but he said, you know, you are babes, you are carnal. Stop just doing your own thing. It didn't stop the gifts. That's why people have to be really clear. But they think because they've got a gift of healing or a gift of prophecy or a gift of faith or a gift of, you know, whatever the gift is, tongues or whatever, that somehow that means God's approved of you and whatever you do is okay. No, you can, you know, he doesn't, unless he chooses to. I mean, God is God. If he wants to revoke it, he can. I know people say, oh, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, but he was actually talking to Israel, you know? So the most important part about faith, the nature of faith, is that it's connected with love. It's connected. It lives in your heart. Faith lives in your heart, not in your head. We're never going to grow in faith by trying to believe in our heads. We have to believe in our heart. And the master of our heart is who? Holy Spirit. Because it is through him that the love of the Father was poured out into our hearts. So it's all based on relationship, as always. So in terms of tribulation, and one of you said, you know, you don't glory in tribulation. And most of us don't. There's very few Christians that would look forward to tribulation. But when we are in those circumstances, when we are in a trial or tribulation, it says, count it all joy. And why does he want us to count it all joy? Not because he's some kind of torturous father that goes, come on, you better behave yourself and stiff upper lip it. Not at all. Why does he tell us? If we go to that scripture, so in James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because my father wants you to really do it hard and prove that you love him. That doesn't say that. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Most of us don't even want that. Patience is not something we usually pray for or entreat God for. Lord, make me patient. We're usually like, just get rid of the people that cause me to be impatient, Lord, because I'm tired of them. That's usually how we pray, right? But let patience, this is why he wants us to give us patience. This is why we count it all joy. When our faith is tested, Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, he is not talking about your spiritual, you know, the fact that you were saved and you were perfected forever by the one offering. He's talking about your character. Because if your character is perfect and complete, lacking nothing, when trials come, you will be able to be in joy. And he wants you to be free. God is all about freedom, liberty, true liberty, not the liberty to be lascivious, liberty to live as one with God, in Him, knowing who you are, having your heart, your mind, your body, your will, yield it to Him. Obviously, your spirit, if you've come to faith. You know, they used to call it that, come to faith. When did you come to faith? People would say, ask you that. It's not a saying anymore. What is it now? You know, when did you get grace to do whatever you want? When did you find flesh grace? Ooh, I want to find it too. And I think something that someone had said to me earlier in the week was that, you know, how can it be? And he expounded on it. How can it be that something that appeals to the flesh, that's dead, how can that have anything to do with Christianity when you were crucified and buried? It doesn't even on a basic logic level. You could go to people who are unbelievers and say, does this make any sense to you? And they would think it was ridiculous. Do you know when your faith grows in Him through love, because you love Him and you know He loves you, you know it. It becomes a knowing. And it's not the knowing of, I read the scriptures 5,000 times and now I know that one is true. Or, God loves me, this I know because the Bible told me so. But you don't have an experience of it. People are afraid of the experience of the love of God. Do you know why? Because when you touch it, it almost explodes you. You almost can't contain. You know, when He expands in you and you can sense His presence and through you, pouring out of you, upon you, we want to run because we're used to containing and controlling everything. I mean, if you really think about it, okay, we're talking really. This is an actual literal thing. The one God, Elohim, who made the stars of heaven that we can look up to every night and see them, whether we've got the Milky Way or whether we're in another constellation or whether we can see the Southern Cross here in Australia, doesn't matter. Those stars, the one who made those stars, actually gave Himself for us so we could be one with Him and now indwells us. Why? Because of love. So when people are taking this and making it into some kind of Mickey Mouse religion, whether it is the law or whether it is the flesh grace, I can do what I like, they have missed the entire point of being a believer. And they probably don't even know Him. Mostly the people who are stuck in the law know Him, but are so terrified of making a mistake, they never grow intimate. But they do, they are believers, and they've just been absolutely imprisoned and deceived. The ones who are carousing and acting like the Gentiles still, most probably in many cases are still, and have never come to faith. Because once you come to faith, you know, I've had people be really concerned about, especially young people, because there's a lot of these flesh grace movements, these lasciviousness, you know, license to be lewd. And they've been concerned. And one thing he was showing me this week, because it can be a real burden if you're someone who's in ministry, if you're someone who just has a heart for God, it can be a horrible burden. And he was showing me the other day, Holy Spirit was showing me, My sheep hear my voice. Even if they're caught in it, they will not be able to tolerate it. They won't be able to stand it because the living God lives in them and they can't live in that lie. So ultimately, yes, we pray for them to come out, but we know those who are his, it says, those who are his know his voice and he knows them. So no one's going to be snatched out of his hand. What the problem is, a lot of those people have never been in his hand and they need to get saved. For real, so they can have a living faith. Because this is really about a living faith. You know, Holy Spirit is the living faith that lives in us. He's the person of God who lives in us. He's the seal of God for our inheritance. He's the guarantee that we are redeemed and bought with the price of Jesus Christ in his blood. He is the expression of the living faith that was given to us, the promise of God. And through him, we are going to know God. In all aspects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are also going to grow in faith, not by repeating a scripture over and over. Yes, it's important to declare the word. Yes, it's important to believe the word. Yes, it's important to immerse yourself in the word, but not without the Spirit. Because the Spirit, we're to live in the newness of the Spirit. And we can't do that by just reading the word and cutting him off. It's the Spirit who is truth himself living in us that will interpret the word he inspired. And so with faith, for it to be living, you know, we can ask him that. You can be so simple with Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I want a living faith. Right now I've got an intellectual faith. It's in my head. I know that I'm loved. I know I'm saved. I know you love me. I know I love you. But it's really stuck in my head. I'm stuck. Give me a living faith in Jesus' name. And then let him do it. And over time, whatever amount of time it's necessary for you, because each one's different. Some of us are harder than others. Some of us are more tender. Some of us are more receptive. It depends on you as well, how you receive it. But as long as you've yielded, just by telling him that, he will take over. And a living faith will grow. Because faith is, you know, I think since there's been this real skew, only in a certain part of the body, you know, a lot of part of the body wouldn't even know this was happening. But other parts of the body, especially the online body, so to speak, you know, the online body is going its own little way. And it has a lot of cults and a lot of cliques. And a lot of skewed doctrine, but so does the body on the ground. I mean, there, you know, a lot of the reasons that there's people online being church is because they've been so abused and shut out and demeaned by the body on the ground. So they went, well, I'm going to go virtual. It's safer, you know, and you can always delete someone or cut them off, or you can say something nasty, but it doesn't matter because, you know, it's not the same as talking to somebody face to face, which you would never say something like that. You know, there's very little etiquette online, which is sad because we're still believers. It doesn't matter what the medium is, whether it's online or whether it's your neighbor or whether it's in a conference. It doesn't matter. We're still told to put off the old man and put on the new. And how do we do it? By willpower? Oh, I'm going to put this old man on. I take this old man off. No, we're already dead. We can ask him that too. Lord, what does it mean that I reckon myself crucified with you? Reckon myself dead to sin. Show me how to do that. Have me do that, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. It is that simple. Again, as I always say, it's not DIY. It's not do it yourself. It's not figure it out. You're a new creation. Ask him to help you live as a new creation in every way, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your money, whether it's, it doesn't matter. He just wants to have all of you. That's really what this is about. He gave all himself for all of you. He wants the trade for what he paid for. So it's about time we just gave it over. It's like, okay, I don't know how to do it, but I know you do. And I have faith in you that you're going to have the best outcome for me. So I'm going to turn it over to you. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know I can trust you. And again, faith is that trust. You know, when we first come to Christ, we don't even mostly have an understanding of what we're doing. We might be doing lip service. Then our hearts change. It might change right in that moment, or it might change within a few hours, or it might change within a few weeks or a few months. But we've taken that first step. And that's our step of faith, you know, getting out of the boat, right? Lord, if it is you, bid to me to come. It's me. Come. And we step out of the boat and we start walking on water. That, you know, walking on water really is stepping out in faith before you see it. That's what faith is. Before you see it, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We all gloss over that. Hoped for. And he said we have a hope that won't disappoint. So we're covered. So it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It's the evidence in our hearts that we believe him, even when we haven't seen it yet. And I have seen it over and over in my own life personally. When I don't believe, that's what I get. That's what I receive. And it's not a doctrine of, you know, legalism or word of faith or, you know, you better say it over and over again every day for the rest of your life, 385 times a day and da, da, da. You know, no. It's a living faith, right? And that faith grows, almost like a living organism. It's amazing. It's a supernatural process in him, through him, because he's supernatural. We're not in control of it. All we have to do is let go, and he does the rest. It's a pretty easy thing, but we have a hard time letting go, because what is the issue? What's the nature of faith? Trusting God. Do we trust him? And if we don't trust him, you know what? Let's just fess up. Let's just tell him. He's not going to kick us out of the kingdom. He's not going to say, I disown you, you horrible child. Well, let's just fess up and say, I don't trust you in this area, Lord. I'm sorry. And it'll break our hearts because the Holy Spirit lives in us and it grieves him that we don't trust him. But we need to tell him instead of covering up and glossing it over with, you know, daily confessions. Let's just be real. I don't trust you in this. I'm so sorry. I don't even know how, but can you teach me how? And our own hearts are breaking over that because we're one with this God. And not trusting him means some part of us has cut ourselves off from him. He hasn't done it for us. He's not cutting us off. We have. And that's what he's saying. Let me have all of you. All of you. Including your mistrust of me. What did he say? What did the man say? I believe, help my unbelief. What did Jesus do? Oh, heck with you and your kid too. Let him die. No, he healed him. That's our God. But we need to be real with him about it. We need to trust him. And if we don't trust him, we need to tell him we don't trust him. Isn't that amazing that you can tell God who made everything, I don't trust you? I mean, without being zapped. You know, that's pretty amazing. And what does he do? What does he do? Well, we could see it through what Jesus did. He didn't yell at the man. He didn't tell him to go away, you know, and get more faith and come back to me when you have some faith here. He healed his son. What an outcome. What an amazing outcome. That's grace. Now that's grace. As one of you said, you know, because we want to make it really clear, we're not talking about being under the law again. That is not what this is about. And it's not about, oh, I better have faith, or I'm in trouble, or I won't get my blessing. It's not about that either. Because what does it say in Galatians 3:25? But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And the law was our tutor, wasn't it? Because it says in 24, the verse above it, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Isn't that amazing? We're justified by faith. Not by the law, not by works, and not by a perversion of grace. That doesn't save us either. Running around pleading the fifth and saying, there's no condemnation, there's no condemnation, there's no condemnation, so whatever I do is okay, is not being justified by faith. There's no faith in that. And people say, well, I believe it. You know, I believe there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So therefore, whatever I do is sanctioned because he already forgave it before I was born. I mean, that's how perverted it's gotten. Like, it's looking for a loophole. Can I have my cake and eat it too? But if that's what someone is doing, where is their faith? Because our faith leads us to him, to a sincere faith, right? A sincere faith of a relationship with God through Christ. It's not something that we mock or dismiss or make into something that is for our own pleasure. But truly, loving him and being loved by him is the greatest pleasure we'll ever have if people actually got real with him and got close. There is no greater pleasure. But they don't know that because they're still bound by sin. And yet, there, you know, it says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So, basically, the bottom line on this is that, what Holy Spirit's telling me, is that faith is of the heart. And it's only by your heart. It's our heart that transforms. And I know we have the renewing of the mind. But we're not going to believe with our mind, although he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit. And we ask him. We give that to him to renew it, like we said before. But the nature of faith is that it is all of the heart. And when we give our hearts, you know, we sometimes think, if I could just do this a better way, if I could be a better Christian, if I could follow, you know, if I could do the things that he tells me to do, if I was more obedient, if I, you know, read the scriptures more, if I did this, if I did that, and we think, you know, that was going to solve it. But the truth is, it's our heart that's the issue. It's the condition of our heart. If our hearts are open and free in him, those things will happen. You will want to read the word. It won't be like, oh, I'm going to read the word again because it's a duty. Or you will want to commune with Holy Spirit. It won't be like, yeah, I've got to have my Holy Spirit time. You know, it won't be like that. Or, oh, I've got to be obedient, man. You know, when it's a living faith and when your heart has been captured by him, you know, we're slaves of God now. And if that includes our heart, captured by him. It isn't a duty, and it isn't a drain, and it isn't a drudgery anymore. It's a living faith that we're living out with the living God who lives in us. It's all living. Faith is living. You know, it's not a dead work. It's interesting. You know how James says, faith without works is dead. And faith without the heart is not even faith. Faith without love is not faith. It's probably a desperate hope that maybe you're going to skate through. Or it can be that you just don't think you're good enough. So you can't believe that faith would be enough for you to be one with God. So you think you have to do, you know, all these other things in order to compensate. But it says we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. It's all over the Bible. We're not justified by grace without faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And the two must come together. We cannot cut them off and just make it about grace, as if no faith needs to be responded. And one of you had given an example of a chemical like sodium chloride and something else. And when they mix, a particular reaction is there. It's the same with grace and faith. There's a whole new... You know what grace and faith do together? They make you a new creation. That's the chemical reaction you get from grace and faith. A new creation. You. And that's amazing. That is incredible. I mean, that just makes your heart soar. And so in Galatians 2:16 and 17, It confirms that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's pretty clear. But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It is finished. But it doesn't say you're justified by grace without faith. The reason we can be justified by faith is because grace was poured out. But then we have to have faith that that grace was for us and believe in Him. Look at how I'm always amazed at Paul. He doubles up on whenever there's a concept that's really, really important and he knows that people are going to miss it the first time around, he says it again. And he might flip it, but he says it again. So let's read it again. In 16, Galatians 2:16, knowing that